Could turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. I'm going to look at a passage that's familiar. And one of the reasons why I wanted to go here was I listened to the debate between Mr. Camping and Dr. White recently. And really the discussion, I prefer to call it a discussion because I know that's the mindset of a believer, because the Bible tells us not to get into debates. And I'm sure Mr. Camping, definitely sure because I heard he wasn't debating, he was just discussing the scripture. And yet others do look at it as a debate. Well, the main theme of the whole debate was biblical hermeneutics, or how do we understand the Bible? What is the proper way, the correct way of interpreting the Bible? And Dr. White did not agree with information that we find here in Matthew 13 that Christ spoke in parables, and without a parable he did not speak. And he brought up some ideas, and actually to some degree they were facts, that there are places in the Bible where Jesus does not speak in parables, and there are definitely places in the Bible as a whole, the Word of God, as Christ is the Word, where it's not a parabolic statement. And so that got me thinking, because how we understand this, and let me read from Matthew 13, and then we'll think about it a little bit more. In Matthew 13, Jesus has already given a parable, and then in verse 10, it says, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that he has." And you know, by the way, that explains a lot why there are some people that seem to be following along on the same path. They seem to be understanding the Bible pretty much evenly. But if an individual is not truly saved, not born again, if they do not have the Spirit of Christ within them, there's going to be a separation at some point, because they're going to hear things that they're not going to understand. That's just how it is. That's how God wrote the Bible. And actually, a good way of looking at that, because some people get disturbed. Well, wow, that he doesn't understand this. In the last 10, 15 years, I thought I was having fellowship with that person or those people, and now all of a sudden they've gone way off there. Well, a good way of looking at this is like two trains on a track. Two trains on a track at the station. Everybody gets on one train, and some others get on another train. And they're going in the same direction, and so they're parallel. You look out the window, and there's your buddies, there's your friends, all going the same direction. But the problem is, originally they got on a different train on a different track. And two trains can go the same direction for a while, but at some point the track's going to bend, and the track's going to turn, and there goes your friend. See, that's the key, that when God is opening up the understanding of his people, they will endure to the end. They will endure sound doctrine. They will go all the way to the end in the doctrine of Christ. But no matter how hard someone might try to understand and to see things from the Bible, at some point, if they're not saved, there's going to be that separation. And they're going to go off in a different way. And that's what Jesus is saying. For whosoever has, to him shall be given. and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away, even that he has. As some people didn't agree with the 5 months or didn't understand the nature of judgment, that it's annihilation and not eternal hell. And yet, previously they seemed to have all kinds of understanding. Well, I've run into people and discussed things with people. Now they're checking all these other things. Is there a biblical calendar? Does God give us that? They're going off. Whatever truths they did know for a period of time, they're losing. Some are even looking at the church as a possibility again. Of course, you can see why. They're all alone. They came out of the church. They left the church. And then for a while, they were following along in agreement with the doctrines that we're learning. And they were listening to faithful teaching from Family Radio. But then annihilation really hit them in their pride, or not understanding that the nature of Christ's death. That's another one that's very hard to take, very humbling. And so they find themselves not in agreement with the church and not in agreement with teachings they're hearing. And it's very isolating. And so naturally, they're looking again. They're really fooling themselves. They're telling themselves, well, with an open mind, I'm going to look at these things again. But really, they just want some company. They just want some company. They feel very isolated and very alone. Well, you know, the true believer, of course, is never alone, because we have God with us, and he's all the child of God needs. But if someone isn't a true believer, then they get into that trouble. Verse 13 continues, therefore, speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And Jesus is speaking to all people here, especially those in the churches and congregations. They're hearing, but they don't hear. They have the Bible week after week, but they don't hear it. They see the scriptures, but they don't see. Not spiritually, they're not understanding properly what the Bible teaches. Well, in this passage that we just read, we can learn that God did not give us parables to make the Bible easier to understand, or that Jesus did not speak in parables in order to make the Bible easier to understand, or to make his point easier to comprehend. He's saying, no, I speak this way because seeing, they will not see, and hearing, they will not hear. So he gives these parables, and all kinds of people don't get it. They don't understand what he's saying. And that's the very purpose that God spoke in parables. The Bible isn't an easy book to understand. It's very complex. It's very difficult. And especially parables. I can think of one or two parables that we really don't know today. After nearly 2,000 years that Jesus gave the parable, we still don't have a very good or complete understanding of the parable, because God is using that method of speech, parabolic language, to hide truth. That's the nature of parables. That's why it's so important. A little further on in Matthew 13, in verse 31. Verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. So there's a short one sentence parable that Christ has given, and it's teaching a truth. It's teaching a truth. And then in verse 34, and all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. Now Jesus is the Word. In the volume of the book it is written of me, we find in Hebrews. yet in his own ministry, while he was on earth, when he was sharing the gospel, he spoke in parables in order to hide truth and to teach his people, especially, but to teach his people, this is the nature of the Bible. This is the character of the Bible. And that's why Jesus, being the Word, spoke in parables, and it says, without a parable, he did not speak. Now, the question is, how can we understand that? Because we go to this verse in order to tell someone, see, that's how you have to understand the whole Bible. You have to understand the whole Bible is a parable. And then they can go to Romans 5. In Romans 5 and verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's just an example verse. There's many like it. Is that verse a parable? If you said to someone that Christ is the Word and he spoke in parables, and without a parable he did not speak, and you're really saying the whole Bible was written in this way, and someone goes here and they says we're justified by faith, where's the parabolic statement in that? There's many verses like that. So really what we say is, well, Christ spoke in parables, but every now and then God makes plain gospel statements. He makes plain statements regarding the gospel, like being justified by faith. That's what we tell people. But is that being accurate? We're saying without a parable, he did not speak. And he's the whole Bible, the whole Word of God. Is it being accurate? Well, actually, we're saying most of the Bible is in parabolic form, either actual statement, like Jesus would say, the kingdom of heaven is like, or historical parables, or a book of parables like Proverbs. You know, we say there are cases where God speaks directly and gives a gospel statement. So we're kind of saying, yes, it's true, the whole Bible, but. And actually, what Jesus said, without a parable he did not speak, is true of the whole Bible. From Genesis through Revelation, it's true that everything is a parable. Well, but we have to understand what he meant by parable. Now, let's just look at, you know, some of the verses in the Bible. Look at Matthew 16. And this is, you know, a verse that we as true believers would point to in order to help someone understand the nature of the Bible. It says in verse 6, then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye yet not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. See, they heard a statement and they took it literally. And that's another hermeneutic, a biblical hermeneutic some people use with the Bible. They say, well, you have to understand the Bible literally. And if God said something, well, that's what he meant. It's a plain statement. Understand it exactly as he said it. Well, the disciples did that. He was talking about bread. And so they naturally thought of bread, and they were wrong. They were wrong. No, he was using bread as an example of doctrine, of the teaching of the Sadducees, the teaching of the Pharisees. He was using that in order to be a type of what he really meant. In other words, he was hiding truth. Now, also go to John chapter 6. And, you know, this passage, it really describes a lot of how we are to understand the Bible. In John 6, verse 51, Jesus is talking to people that were listening to him. They were following him to some degree. And it says in John 6, 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Now, many Protestant churches would condemn the Catholic Church for saying this very thing. This is the blood of Christ. This is the body of Christ. As they're giving the bread and the wine or the grape juice and the Lord's Supper. And we know that God is finished with the churches, and that's not in view anymore. It doesn't matter what churches are doing, because they don't have the authority or the blessing of God anymore. But we can see that that's being a little bit more honest with what this is saying as far as a literal understanding of the Bible. Jesus said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And of course, the Jews didn't understand. It says in in verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Who can hear it? It's so difficult. And that's the nature of the Bible. Covering truth, hiding truth. If you go to Luke 17, and this is an example I like to use when people say that we're to use the historical, grammatical method of interpreting Scripture, literal method, the plain understanding method. Well, in Luke 17, it speaks of 10 lepers in verse 12. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go, show yourselves unto the priest. Now, Jesus said that because back in Leviticus 14, in the first couple of verses, especially verse 2, it says, "This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and then the priest will make a sacrifice." And Jesus was going to cleanse the lepers. They did become cleansed of their leprosy. So he is referring to Leviticus 14, and he tells them, "Go show yourselves unto the priest." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." Let me ask the children, where are the 9 lepers? Where they go? Yes. To the priest. They went to the priest. That's what Jesus told them to do. Go, show yourselves to the priest. Maybe they were even familiar with Leviticus 14. They were Jews. The 9 were. The 1 was a Samaritan. They would have been familiar with some parts of the Bible, possibly. And Jesus tells them plainly, straightforward, literally, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, all 10 were cleansed. And their skin came like a baby, probably just like Naaman the Syrian, who was cleansed of his leprosy. And one of them, the Samaritan, he realizes that this awful disease, which could cause your digits, your fingers to fall off, or your nose to be destroyed, this awful disease, this leprosy, was removed from him. And he turns around and runs to Jesus and falls down and gives him honor and glorifies God, Christ tells us. And what else did he do? He disobeyed. Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. And just this one man, after seeing that he was cleansed, runs back to Jesus. He didn't go with the 9 to Jerusalem. He went to Jesus. Now that we know that Christ spoke in parables, and without a parable he did not speak, we know the whole Bible is a spiritual book and is hiding truth. What's the truth of Leviticus 14, verse 2? What's the truth that's hid, that a leper in the day of his cleansing should show himself to the priest? Leprosy represents sin. The priest represents Christ, the great high priest for his people. So Jesus, when he saves someone, he cleanses them spiritually of the awful disease of sin. And a saved person on the day of his cleansing, on the moment of salvation, goes to Jesus, right? And we fall down because now he becomes our Lord, our God, our Master. We serve him. We give him glory. And the Samaritan acted out exactly what Leviticus 14 was teaching for centuries. That a sinner on the day of salvation is to go to Jesus. And the Samaritan ran and Jesus commends him. There are not found the return to give glory to God save this stranger. Meaning the other 9 did not give glory to God. How can they fail to have given glory to God when they listened to him? They obeyed him. They went to Jerusalem and found an earthly priest. Well, yeah, but they missed the end of the law, who is Christ. They missed what the Bible was teaching and hiding in that statement that Jesus reiterated to them that they should show themselves to a priest. Now, this is very serious. This is very serious because this is telling us people who want to take the Bible completely literally are not giving glory to God, and it's an indicator they're not saved. They don't understand. Seeing, they see not. Hearing, they hear not. They don't understand the Bible itself. And they don't understand how God gave us the Bible, how He spoke in parables. Well, you know, as we think about the Bible, just look at the various books. Proverbs. Proverbs is a book of parables. The whole book, that's what a proverb is. God, it's a story that has a spiritual meaning. Or think about Job. Go to Job 27 and look at verse 1. Moreover, Job continued his parable and said... Now, Job is a historical book, and he was a historical character. He was a real man. And everything we read in the book of Job was true and historical fact. But God also is using it as a parable. Look at Job 29, verse 1. Moreover, Job continued his parable and said... Now, that helps us understand. Job, a type of Christ, who is suffering. And in Job's suffering, we see Jesus suffering for the sins of His people. And, you know, as we look at the Bible, we find books like Daniel, Ezekiel, that give us images and kind of strange accounts. Like if you read Ezekiel 1 with that living creature, the four living creatures. What is that? Or the book of Revelation, which speaks of beasts coming up out of the sea and the harlot Babylon and all these images. How can anybody avoid the truth that God is speaking in parables? Well, they avoid it by saying Revelation is a book of hyperbolic language. That's a theological term. What's hyperbolic mean? Exaggeration? To make a point? Parables. They say it's hyperbolic because they don't want to use the word parable. Then they have to learn that Jesus spoke with parables and without a parable He did not speak. Or Song of Solomon is poetic, is what the theologians call that book. But if you read the Song of Solomon, there's images of my sister, my spouse, and the love of the Shunammite woman. I hope it was a Shunammite. But it's a picture of Christ and His church. It's only when we understand God spoke in parables that we understand Esther. How can you understand the book of Esther that doesn't even make reference to God unless you know that King Ahasuerus is a type of God, and when he extends the golden scepter toward Esther, who's representing the believers who find grace in God's sight, as she found grace in King Ahasuerus' sight, do we even see the reason that it's in the Bible? It's only at that point we understand why God put it in the Bible. Or Ruth, that account of the great Redeemer, of Boaz, who takes Ruth to wife. The gospel, the spiritual meaning. And some people might admit, yes, there's parts of the Bible you have to understand like that. But you know, there's also a lot of history that you have to take only as history. Or you can learn some moral teaching from it. Well, if you go to Psalm 78 is a psalm, if you were to read it, it's pretty long, that describes or gives information about Israel's sojourn in the wilderness primarily. And yet it begins in verse 1 and 2, "Give ear, O my people." And God is always doing that. He wants to know if we're hearing. Hearing, because so many hearing, they hear not. "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." And again, you know, we see that this is the speaking of Israel in the wilderness and the various things that happened to them. And that gives us justification to go back to Exodus or to go back to the earlier books and look at their wilderness sojourn and to say, now spiritually, here's what that rock represents. Here's the water gushing out of the rock, what that typifies. And God even tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, that rock was Christ. He tells us so we can't miss it. And on and on and on. Actually, as we do this, more and more of the Bible we see is actually a parable. And yeah, but there's parts somebody would stubbornly hold out. If the New Testament doesn't explain it, then we're not to understand it as a parable. Let's go to Galatians 4. In Galatians 4, it says in verse 21, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law?" Again, do you have ears to hear? Do you hear the law? And a good Jew would say, yes, I hear the law. I know I'm to keep the Sabbath day and to be circumcised. No, you're not hearing the law. What does circumcision mean? But circumcision of the heart, where our sins are cut off. What does it mean to keep the seventh day holy, the Sabbath? It means that in a matter of salvation, God does everything and we do no work whatsoever, or else we die, like the man who picked up a few sticks. You see, God is saying, do you not hear the law? Do you not understand what I'm telling you? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who is of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are in allegory? For these are the two covenants. God just called it an allegory, which is another way of saying parable. Hyperbolic language means parable. Poetic language means parable. And here, an allegory definitely is a parable because it's setting up the two sons of Abraham, the one born by Sarah and the other born by Hagar. And God is saying they are like two covenants. Just like Jesus would say the kingdom of heaven is like. God is saying that those two sons are like two covenants. Well, if you go back to Genesis 16 through 22, where we read about Isaac, and we read about Ishmael and their mothers, there's no clue there that God is speaking parabolically or spiritually. It's just presented as history. Now, if you follow the methodology of the churches, they say, okay, if the New Testament opens it up or explains it, you can take that as a parable. So what you do is when you come to Genesis 16 and you start reading about Isaac and Ishmael and their mothers and, you know, in that true history, you can understand that spiritually. But as soon as you get to Genesis 23, stop. Stop there. You can't understand it spiritually as God goes on with further history. Now, how can anybody really, they won't say this, but that's what they're teaching. How can anybody think that there's whole segments like the wilderness sojourn that have spiritual meaning, like the two sons of Abraham, the two covenants that have spiritual meaning? How can anybody think that not the whole Bible, that it's not all the Word of God? And we know it is, because Jesus, the Word, said, I speak in parables, and without a parable, I do not speak. And really, we see this is how we are to come to the Bible. This is how God hid truth. If you turn to Proverbs 2, in verse 1, where it says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, as Psalm 119 says, hide thy word in thy heart, that I might not sin against thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of Jehovah, and find the knowledge of God. See, God is telling us that's how we go to the Bible, with a shovel and a pickaxe, looking for gold, looking for silver, looking for treasure. Start digging. Dig. Study with the concordance and the interlinear Bible as helps, and some of the other books we have as helps. Look into the Word, because there's buried treasure. There's buried nuggets of gold of God's wisdom, and pieces of silver of His wisdom. And this is God's direction to man, to anyone who would desire to know Him truly, then start reading the Bible, and not casually, not on the surface, but read it in a way that you're studying what it says. And we'll find that there are great spiritual riches that God reveals to us in His Word. Now, we began talking about Dr. White in that debate, who said he can give accounts and instances when Jesus was not speaking in a parable, where there are verses in the Bible, we have to admit, that are not parabolic. Let's go back to Romans 5 and look at verse 1 again. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that a parabolic statement? Or go to Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Or go to John 3:16. For God so loved the world, or God in this manner loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is that a parabolic statement? How about Romans 10:13? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's lots of verses like that. Are they parables? Well, on one hand, no. It's not in the form of a parable like the kingdom of heaven is like. These verses are not given to us in that way. But what if you had to summarize what a parable is, if you had to break it down to its barest bones, just look at what a parable is. What's the essence of a parable? What is the essence of a parable? We mentioned it earlier. It's spiritual, not always. The essence of a parable is to hide truth. That's the reason Jesus said, I speak to them because seeing they see not, hearing they hear not. Now, in Romans 5:1, we're justified by faith. Is that to be understood just as it says? That's why some people say, well, I believe, I have faith, I'm justified. No, because we have to study more of the Bible to understand to be justified by faith is not our faith, it's Christ's faith. Is there hidden truth in Romans 5:1? Yes, there is. How about in Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, God did create the heavens and the earth, but there's hidden truth there in the word God. It's Elohim, which is a spiritual word for God. And you can't understand that until you read other parts of the Bible that reveal God is triune, that in that sense you can use the plural to describe Him, and He is the Creator. So there's two statements. What about John 3:16, which so many people thought was very simple and easy? And it's really one of the most difficult verses in the Bible. It hides all kinds of truth, as it says, "For God in this manner loved the world." Now, right there, people think God loves everyone. They're off. They just taking the plain surface meaning. They don't understand that He gave His only begotten Son. Sure, when Jesus came into the world and then went to the cross, that's when God gave Him. No, now we've learned it was before the foundation of the world that God gave His only begotten Son, that Christ became the Son when He rose from the dead, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. People get it wrong all the time. Accept Christ, believe in Jesus, and you'll not perish. You'll live. Wrong. Wrong, because that's an act of our will, and we can't get ourselves saved. We can't create within us a new heart. God Himself has to do that. You see, in that one verse, there's a lot of hidden truth. Or go to Romans 10, which is also one of the example verses I gave in verse 13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." No, we have to search more of the Bible, and God tells us there is none that call upon His name. If you go to Isaiah 64, it says in verse 7, "And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee." Just like at a crusade in a stadium. They might as well go home. And who's ever doing the preaching might as well not even bother. But see, they see an emotional stirring. They see through dramatics, either a dramatic presentation of the gospel or something like that, that people do respond and walk down an aisle. And there might be a couple thousand people that take that step. But God says, "None call upon my name." Because we're all sinners. None of us understand. None of us are good. None are righteous. None call upon His name. And no one can stir up His dead soul to take hold of Him. It's an impossibility. It's an absolute impossibility. But God just simply says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But we can't understand it till we search the Bible. And we find the only one who will call upon Him is the individual that has already been saved and then is able to respond in a spiritual way to God. We can think of just about, I tried to think, is there a verse in the Bible that doesn't hide truth? Is there a verse somewhere that God is not hiding truth? And if you have one, please let me know. Please let me know. See, without a parable, He did not speak. And the essence of a parable is hidden truth. It applies to Jesus's statements, "The kingdom of heaven is like." It applies to historical parables. It applies to plain gospel statements that we just read. It's the whole Bible. The whole Bible. Now, that's very helpful when we finally realize that without a parable means God did not speak without hiding truth. Because some people who have learned they've learned the proper hermeneutic of the Bible, which is to compare spiritual with spiritual. And they also take the verse that without a parable, Christ did not speak. And then they go to Romans 9 and they say, You can't say that 5 months is a literal period of time. You can't say that because it has to be understood spiritually. Or they're also saying now, May 21, 2011 cannot be a literal earthquake. It can't be, because that's the day God's going to darken the sun and the moon and the stars will fall. All that spiritual language of God removing the gospel. So is the earthquake. No. Without a parable, Christ did not speak, and hidden truth normally is spiritual. Hidden truth overwhelmingly is spiritual truth. That is, it's a spiritual element, like the sun being darkened is not literally the sun in the sky. But the 5 months is hidden truth too, because that was in the Bible for centuries and nobody knew what it meant until recently. Recently we understand, that's from May 21 to October 21. And it can be called part of a parable or understood that it's a parable in the same way God hides truth throughout the whole Bible. And God is the one who wrote the Bible. He's the one who gave us the Bible. And if he wants to talk about locusts swarming, coming out of the bottomless pit for the 5 month period, and we know that's not literal, but that's to be understood spiritually. And then if he wants to say in verse 5 of Revelation 9, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. If God wants to say that's a literal 5 month period, that's his privilege. That's his privilege to do. Because the qualifier is it hidden? Was it hidden truth? That's what Christ meant when he said, without a parable, I did not speak. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father, we do thank you for opening up the eyes of your people. And we know as we read the account of the blind man who was born blind and he never saw, that that's exactly how each one of us are in our sins. We are spiritually blind. We hear about the end of the world and we don't understand it. We don't even give it too much attention. We don't listen to it. We're not responding as if it's going to happen. And that's because an individual who hears and doesn't respond is blind and cannot see. And we know also you say cannot hear. There's no spiritual life in the unsaved person. The wise will understand, but not one or none of the wicked will understand. And Father, we pray that you would open up our eyes more and more to your word and to truth, and we would understand what it is that you're telling us, what it is you're saying to us. And it is through the Bible that you do warn and give us advance information of what's to happen. Father, we pray that you would have mercy on our children. Have mercy on anyone who may not be a child of God. And we pray that you would be with us the rest of this day. Be with us, those that are traveling far. And we ask that you would help us to keep our thoughts on things above and not on the earth. But the only way we can do that is by thinking of the Bible and thinking of your thoughts, which are higher than our thoughts. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for friends in the gospel and people who are like-minded. And Father, we do thank you for all the blessings that you give us through Christ. And we pray these things in His name. Amen. Let's have a closing hymn, and then if anyone has any questions, we'll just spend a few minutes on questions. Anyone have a hymn you'd like to sing? About 500... What's the number? 397. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew He moved my soul to seek Him. Okay, why don't we rise? This is the first tune, right? First tune. Please be seated for a couple more minutes. Regarding the conference coming up and food, we could use food on Sunday, not Saturday. So Saturday is taken care of. But if you're planning on bringing anything, please bring it for Sunday. Okay, anyone have a question or a comment you'd like to make? Fred, if you could come up to this mic here.
Hi, Chris. Two verses. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. I was just thinking in regards to your message how, you know, many out there hear of how Christ spoke in parables and how it's foolishness to them. You know, and of course, you know, God teaches us here that through this verse, why it's foolishness to them. You know, if you wanted, would.
Sure, I'll read it in 1 Corinthians 2. I'll read verse 13 into 14. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And that's the Bible. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And that is the fact. That's the fact that, you know, that's why churches teach so many different doctrines, because they don't know what the Bible is teaching. They don't understand what Christ has said in His Word. And this is a big reason in Isaiah 8, verse 7, this applies to what's going on today. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but My people know not the judgment of Jehovah. They can't know. If something is spiritually discerned, it's very hazy, it's very foggy. They maybe are hearing some things, like the Pharisees perceived from time to time that Christ spoke something against them, but they couldn't grab a hold of it or really understand it because it's not within them.
They're locked out from understanding.
Yeah,
truth.
They're in darkness.
Yeah, John, and that was also John 3:3.
John 3, verse 3.
And I think that word "see" means perceive or understand.
This is another good verse. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We share a lot from the Bible, but it boils down to if we're truly a child of God. If we're one of God's people, God will make sure His people do understand. And if we're not, there won't be no understanding.
It won't impact our lives. It won't register what right. makes the difference.
Like the people of the world of Noah's day. They had advance warning. They didn't understand it. They still perished in the flood. Now another verse that goes along with this is John 8, verse 47, which says, He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. It's very simple. It's very simple. Why was Jonah able to go to Nineveh and say, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown? And that's all he said. One sentence, as far as we know. That's it. And the whole city repented from the king on down. And then today, you maybe have had an opportunity to witness the people, and you give them a tract, you give them a book, We're Almost There. Maybe the updated Time Has an End. You give them this literature, and it's a good amount of information, and they don't believe. They don't see it. And you could, pile phone books worth of information at someone's feet that teaches the truth from the Bible, and they're not going to understand it. They're not going to get it. On the other hand, the flimsiest little bit of information, like Jonah brought to Nineveh, and there's great salvation. Because he that is of God hears God's voice. My sheep know My voice. He that is not of God cannot hear.
It's those whom God has given eternal life. Yes. That's what makes the difference between those hear the word and doing it versus yes. those that hear it and go away. Register or impact. It's
as
eternal
Daniel,
life.
Daniel tells us the wise yeah. will understand. Yeah. None of the wicked will understand. Thanks for those verses. Navant.
Hello, Chris. Okay, the study today made me remember about what Jesus was saying, destroy this temple, mm-hmm. and I'll raise it up in 3 days. And, of course, they had no clue as to what he was talking about. But my question is this study pretty much a precursor to the cliffhanger from last week with Melchizedek?
No. Okay. No, it's not. Still working on Melchizedek. Okay. But, that's another good verse where Jesus made a statement, just like he said to the disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees and And he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And they all thought, what I can touch, that temple right there. And there were even witnesses, that false witnesses, that rose up at his trial, and that was one of the things they were trying to prove, that he spoke about tearing down the literal temple in Jerusalem. And again, they didn't hear. They didn't hear. And that's the nature of man, the fallen man. Okay. Anyone else have anything on Pal Talk, Bob? Anybody on Pal Talk? Okay. All right. Why don't we stop here and break for lunch?